Morning, church. It's so good to be here and to be able to worship and to honor God with you guys. Just before I stood up to come up here, I was praying and I said, God, I need to know whether you're here or not today with me. I really need to know. And suddenly, someone read out Joshua 1. And Joshua 1 was my calling when I first got into ministry. And, you know, you get moments like that and suddenly your hair stands. I began to weep and I thought, I'm not going to be able to preach today. Michael, it's up to you. In the beginning, yeah. We are looking at the book of Revelation. We're going to start this week, over the next few weeks, looking at the book of Revelation. So I thought I'll start with this, give you a bit of insight of my growing up when I was young, though it's got nothing to do with the book of Revelation, really, but never mind, or very little. So I spent a lot of my youth, this is how I misspent my youth, while my mom was hoping that I would do some studies and, you know, memorize my textbooks, I spent hours reading comic books. So between sports and eating and doing some house chores, comic books were always my go-to. And I read a lot of comic books, mainly the DC and the Marvel books. Now, I don't know whether I've got any fans here for DC or Marvel comics, but, oh yes, well, again, another misspent youth, but never mind. I spent so much of money on these. In fact, I wish I had kept some of them. Apparently, they are very, very expensive now. There were characters in those comic books that actually could see the future. They could actually have this ability to see what's going to happen. Like, for instance, in the Marvel comics, you have Destiny or Bishop or Doctor Strange that can actually see into the future. And in the DC comic, you had Dr. Fate, who had this helmet that he received from aliens. So he puts it on and he becomes this superhero and he can see into the future. And he, because they could see in the future, they could anticipate what is going to happen. And then they could do the right thing to protect the people and be the superhero that they needed to be. So they had this power to see into the future. Now, my question this morning to all of us is, if you were given that superpower, the ability to see into the future, what would you do with it? Because you may say, well, if I can see in the future and I know what's going to happen, then I'll do all the right things to anticipate the future. But really, I've noticed that human beings don't behave like that. Because if you look into the Old Testament, God gave the ability to see into the future. And that's what the prophets did. They came and they told the people, this is how it's going to happen. And there were 300 over prophecies about the coming of Christ. Yet when he turned up and he fulfilled every one of them, the people who studied those prophecies, who were able to see the future, rejected him. And so, as we go through the book of Revelation, I want to ask you that question again. If you had a prophecy and able to see the future, what would you do with it? Just keep that in the back of your mind. The book of Revelation is quite an interesting book. We know it's written by the Apostle John. Why? Because in chapter 1, he tells that the book was revealed, or rather the revelation was given to him for him to write. Write to whom? Write to seven churches. And the seven churches that he was going to write to, anyone know what the seven churches are in the book of Revelation? Yes? Anyone want to call out the seven churches? I'm not testing you. The reason why I ask you to do this is because you go to the book of Revelation. I would like you to please look at what was said to the seven churches. And you will be amazed if you actually take some time to read what has been said to the seven churches. They actually apply today to our churches and to Christians. And the seven churches are the churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So when you go to the book of Revelation, you will come to this point where you would look at these letters or the specific instructions to the seven churches. Please look at them in context of today. So when you start the book of Revelation and you find out that this revelation was given to John because of the seven churches. Don't go like, that's the seven churches. That's 2,000 years ago. Doesn't apply today. No, I really want you to have a look at it in context of how it so much applies to the churches today. So what is it about? Well, it was written around 95 AD when the Apostle John was in the island of Patmos. And it is actually, the truth about it is it's what God is going to prepare ahead of time as he brings the world that we know to an end and begin the reign of Jesus Christ for all eternity. And the whole book is about the sovereignty of God, the authority and the power God has, and the authority of the Son, the authority that has been given to the Son. It's about the end times of the world. There'll be great tribulation and judgment. But at the end of all, God will make new everything that's broken. And he will start afresh. So when you go to the book of Revelation, please look at all of that. Look at how there is a victory over the injustice, the evil, the sin, the pain, and the suffering in this world at this moment. And God is going to actually bring all of that to the end. So could I have the first slide, please? Oh, yes, thank you. So let's go through a bit of the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And I say a bit simply because let me just tell you what exactly happened to me this week. So I had prepared the whole chapter, did a real good exegete of the passage, which I believed was really good. Read through different people. And people have got so many different opinions about the book because there's so many different imageries and stuff that come out of the book that you look at it and you think, I wonder what that's about. And really, the truth is, no one really knows. As you go through the book, you would see all sorts of symbolism and imageries that you would not be able to really place a true answer to it unless you do get a revelation from God. And so many people have said a lot of things, and it's exciting to hear what different people say. But so I prepared this message, and I was like, whoa, this is going to be good. And there were some great insights, and I thought, wow, this is, we'll be able to show these insights. And then on Wednesday night, Wednesday, just before I went to sleep at night, something was not sitting right with me. It didn't fit. And so at night when I did my night prayers, I just said, God, I'm not happy with this. And unless it sits here with me, how am I to teach it to others? And then on Thursday, I went through it again in the morning, and suddenly two verses just went, one of those moments? And I thought, hang on, this is what we're going to need to really talk about. And actually, this is what we really need to talk about all our lives. So when we come to that point, I'm going to shift a little bit. Quickly send a text to Michael. Poor Michael was on a retreat, but yet he had to answer the text. And he said, I'm on a retreat now, I'll talk to you later. And then I asked his permission to be able to shift a little bit so that we go to the space where I believe God has spoken to my heart to reveal to you guys. But before we do that, let's have a look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. If you have your Bibles with you, please, whichever version you want to open up to, have the book of Revelation open up before you, so because there will be things that will just jump out of it. I'm using the New King James Version. And this is what it says. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Hey, interesting. The revelation is about whom? Jesus. The entire book of Revelation, the central figure is who? Jesus. It's no one else. It's all about Jesus, which God gave him to show his servants. So God gave this revelation to Jesus so that you and I, we, his servants, would actually look at this and recognize who it is that hung on the cross for us. You see, if the book of Revelation didn't exist and it was only just Paul's teachings and so on, and we get get Colossians chapter 2, chapter 1, chapter 2, where Paul talks about the supremacy of Christ, and you look at it and you think, but you don't really know whether that's true or not. Here you got this insight exactly of what heaven looks like and who Jesus Christ is. And so the revelations about Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, to Jesus, to show his servants things that must shortly take place. I'll explain this word shortly. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. So it was given to John. John recognizes that this has been given to him, and the purpose it was given to him, and it's a revelation about Jesus Christ. It comes from the Father to Jesus for all of us. And it's God's word. John is not saying, look, I got this idea, and this is what I think Jesus looks like, and you know, I'm not going to write about it. No, he says, this is what I saw. John is saying, this is not my story, this is not my creation, this is what I saw. And then he says that this will happen shortly. Now, the word shortly here is quite an interesting word, because the true meaning of the word shortly, the Greek word is entechai. The word actually means swiftly, not so much so shortly, but swiftly. You see this word again in Luke 18, where Jesus gives the parable of the persistent widow, and the widow is asking this judge for justice, and the judge eventually gives in, and Jesus says, if the human judge would give justice like this, how much more swiftly entechai would God give that? So it's a swift. What it actually means is, when this happens, it will happen like that. It will just bang, will happen, you know, and it will not just be something that you can prepare and be ready for. It just happen. Can I have the next slide, please? Now, in all of this, there is a promise. You see, John says, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Whenever God brings a word to you or to me, doesn't matter whether the word is a word of encouragement, a word of discipline, doesn't matter if it's a word where God is, you know, he's strongly pointing out our errors and coming, calling us back into serving him. Whenever God speaks, it's always with grace and peace. Always. Even when he's disciplining you, it's always, God is not coming to discipline us in order that we may be crushed. He's disciplining us in order that we may become better, more like his son, Jesus Christ. And it would be a sad day if God turns up and he doesn't say a word. Remember Herod? God had so much to speak to Pontius Pilate. And then he goes and sees Herod, and Herod's mocking him and asking him a lot of questions. And Jesus doesn't say a single word to Herod. You don't want to be in that space. You want to be in a space, Lord, if you need to discipline me, I want to hear it loud and clear. You know, I want to hear it loud and clear. And to him who is, and who was, and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Interesting. This is what John is saying. John is saying, hang on, there is a promise made here. And the promise comes directly from the Father through Jesus Christ, through this angel who is now revealing it to John. But he says, the promise came from the Father with the Spirit in front of the Father and the Son, and it's come directly to us. So this promise comes directly from heaven, from the Trinity itself. It's not a promise. This is this statement that is made in the book of Revelation, the supremacy of Christ, is not something that, you know, Christ himself decided. No, it's come from the council of the Trinity all the way down. So you can really believe what you see, or you can really believe what you read. Now, John says there are seven spirits before him. He says it comes from the Father, and then there are seven spirits. And the seven spirits does not signify seven different spirits. It's just one spirit, but seven characteristics of the spirit. Can I have the next slide, please? You see this in... No, the one before this. Is the one before this? Yeah, Isaiah 11:2. Thank you, May. Isaiah 11:2. You see this where there's the Spirit of the Lord that rests upon Jesus. Isaiah is prophesying that the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him. And so that's the Spirit of the Lord, one. And then you've got the spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And it should be the same with us. if we say the Holy Spirit is within us and the Holy Spirit is ruling our lives, then we should have wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The word might here is actually power. Counsel and power. Not power to go and destroy, but the power to be able to stand against whatever the enemy throws our way. That power. So it's one spirit with seven different characteristics, and it's expressed in this way simply that we may know that when we have the Spirit of God, we're not just having the Spirit of God coming and staying with us. Oh, you high spirit. No, he's actually giving us these various characteristics as authority against the world. This is where things went pear-shaped for me. Can I have the next slide, please? So, the second half of that bit, after he expresses where this promise comes from, he says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This just jumped out of the book. And made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This part is the part I believe that we should always have as lenses when we read the entire Bible. And can I encourage you, please, as you read through the entire Bible, that this becomes your lens when you're reading through the book of Revelation. I know you're going to come through so many different symbolisms and imagery in the book of Revelation. You're going to see this dragon and this woman and this place, Babylon, and all this. And you're going to see various things, this beast having all these heads. Don't get stuck in that. Don't get stuck. There are only two things that should always carry you through the Bible as you read the Bible. And if you don't understand so many parts of it, that's okay. I don't understand many parts of the Bible. I read it and I go like, I don't understand this. And it's okay. As long as I understand these two important things. One, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about him from beginning to end. Two, he loved us and died for our sins. I like the word that John uses here for love. It's not a past tense. The word he uses, the Greek word, is agaponte, which is not a past tense. It's actually a continuous tense. He's loving us. He's loving us. Continuously loves us. And he washed our sins. So as I was going through this, I thought to myself, ooh, why is this suddenly jumping out at me? Because John doesn't just go on to say he loves us and washes our sins, but he says God does not just wash our sins, he lifts us up and makes us kings and priests. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. If we are his disciples, we have been brought up into kings, being kings and queens. If he's the high priest, we are his disciples, we've been trained and been brought up to being high priests. God is lifting us up to be like him. But the other reason why he's doing that is because he's inviting us to come into his family. And as Paul says, we are co-heirs with Jesus. So God is not leaving us as servants. He's actually lifting us up to the space to become co-heirs like Jesus. And so as I was looking at this, I thought to myself, I really need to know how this all sits. Because he loved us. See the sequence of things. Let's break this down a little bit. See the sequence of things. He loved us, and then he washed our sins. Can you see what that means? You should be jumping up and down by now. You should be like, yeah, I can see this. What does it mean? It means that while we were still dirty and mucky and filled with all our sins, first, he loved us. Then he washed our sins. So he loved us when we were at our worst. And he loved us when he could see that we don't deserve that love. And then he decides that he's going to go to the cross. Can I have the next slide, please? See what Paul says in Romans 5. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Interesting. If you grasp that, and if that's the lens that you're seeing the book of Revelation, then you see the judgment and God's anger and his wrath, and you go like, well, you know, I'm safe from that because of what he did on the cross for me. And then, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. If we can actually grasp this in totality, if we can actually put our minds to it and hold on to it in totality, suddenly we recognize his love for us, and then our actions will reflect that. We'll have no problems practicing the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our minds, all our soul, and all our body. Why? Because suddenly we are so greatly indebted to him. Does this make sense? Yes? And to love one another. Because this is where we are. We're being rooted in this love. And to understand this, you need to know the cost of that love. The betrayal, the sleepless nights, the mockery, the beatings, the cruelty, the excruciating pain, the loneliness, the brutality, the torture, the whipping to 1 inch of his life. Naked, humiliated, publicly ridiculed. That injustice, the biasness, the false testimony, the scorn, the abandonment, and then the excruciating death on the cross. That's the expression of his love. And he did that while we were still sinners. And then he did that and he called us to be co-heirs with him. Can I have the next slide, please? Paul puts it very nicely when he writes it to the Ephesian church. And this is where I sort of decided that I will take a sidetrack. Because you can't explain this better than the Apostle Paul. He puts it so nicely to understand this, just these two verses. You see, Paul writes this to a church that he loves very much. He established the Ephesian church. And then, about 3 years later, he was parting ways with them. And if you read the book of Acts, chapter 19, 20, you see that was just a whole state of waterworks. They were crying and crying as they parted ways. He loved them very much. And then he goes away and he's thrown into prison. And then he remembers some of the things he said to them. One of the things he said, be careful, there will be wolves, not just from the outside, but from within. They'll come and try and destroy the church. And so this must have been in his heart as he writes this letter to the church he loves. He loves his church so much as he entrusted the church into the hands of Timothy, his disciple, who became the pastor of the church. So this is a church that is very close to Paul's heart. And he writes this to them. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul says, hang on, you know, just, let me just put this perspective. To understand this love, it's a mystery. There's no way we can really grapple and put, you know, all the blocks in place to understand it really well. It's a mystery that how Christ would see us as sinners and yet die for us. It's a mystery, which in other ages are not made known to the Son of Man. No, in the past, they had no idea about this. Suddenly, Christ comes and he does it. And you go like, whoa, as it now has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles, it's been revealed to us, to the Holy Spirit. I don't know what it's like, what it was like for you before you became a Christian. But before I became a Christian, I read many things in the Bible, nothing really sunk in. And then when I became a Christian, the Bible became the most important book in my life. And everything sinks in. Now, that didn't come from my own knowledge. I'm not like the Apostle Paul or I have got some no training, prior training about the Bible. Where did that come from? The Holy Spirit. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs. We are sons and daughters of God, kings and priests of the same body and partakers of the promise of in Christ through the gospel. How great is that? And then Paul goes on in that same passage, in that letter, he begins to explain and unpack this love that God has. And so we have this one of these greatest prayers in the Bible. And this is in Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. Can I have the next slide, please? And Paul goes on to say, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Do you know names are very important? And that if you're in royalty, the name gives you the distinction. Like, for instance, what's the British royalty's name?
Windsor.
Thank you. Windsor. The Thai royalty? Chakri. Or maybe I'll give you an easier one. The Danish royalty? We have a queen. The Glucksberg royalty. Or the Monaco royalty. The House of Grimaldi. It's so important to have a name. The one I like the most is the Japanese royalty. They don't have a specific name. They have the Imperial House, which is their name. Which sort of sinks in with me, because if you ask me which royalty I belong to the Imperial House of Heaven. The Royal House of Heaven. But these names are so important. They give you identity, they give you belonging, they give you authority, they give you distinction. In those days, they just had a plaque, a wooden plaque, which was, you know, decorated and so on, and the plaque will write the name of the house on it. We don't want to say how you belong to it, whether you're a distant cousin or whether you're an immediate throne member. You just had that plaque if you were in the family. And whenever you went, you showed the plaque and everybody would just stop. It's like your identity card. You show it and everybody will just stop. And they'll give you the respect and the necessary privileges that come along with that. And Paul goes on to say that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. That he would grant you. This is not given to us by some other human being. It's given to us by the Father. That God is giving it to us. That we may be strengthened with might. Again, the word might, it means power. Paul uses an interesting word here. The Greek word that he uses is dunami. Which is actually from where we derive our word dynamite. He says, it's given through his spirit for our inner man. You don't have to pick up the phone and call God and say, "God, I know I am in trouble. I need you to help me." God is in you. He knows you're in trouble. He's residing in your inner man with this mighty power. This dunami, you know, the same power that parted the Red Seas, the same power that parted the Jordan, the same power where Daniel's friends go into this furnace and they are rescued, the same power that shut the mouths of the lion, the same power that swallowed Jonah, that power that healed the blind, the lame, the mute, that drove out the spirits, raised the dead, did not leave Christ on the cross, but resurrected him. That power. Sits in you. If you read the book of Samuel, verse chapter 16, there's a very interesting part of Samuel. Chapter 16 ends up, the Spirit of God rested upon David. Chapter 17, he goes and faces the giant. David doesn't know, "Oh, the Spirit of God has rested upon me, therefore I can go and fight the giants." No, he doesn't know that. He just goes and faces the giant. Now, you may just think, "Oh, well, you know, that's one of those moments." But let me tell you something. There were 8 very crucial variables, as far as I know, that should have happened in order for that giant to fall. It had to be the right size pebble, the right weight, the right speed, the exact point of impact, the right trajectory. It has the right swing, the right release, the right distance between David and Goliath, and the right moment of that happening. If Goliath was standing there and he saw some beautiful Philistine woman and he turned his face, ooh, what's that? Would not have happened. Would not have happened. It had to be perfectly planned out. The spirit in David's inner man. We are not alone. We're not powerless. We're not without a heavenly identity or heavenly belonging. We're not without support. We're not without authority. And yet we behave like that, as if nothing is in us. Why? Why? And then Paul goes on to say, can I have the next slide, please? He says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It has to come through faith. Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith you cannot please God. You've got to place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Being rooted and grounded in love. Aha, the word today, rooted. How many of you are gardeners? Yeah. You know, when I first came to Perth, I found it very difficult to plant things because everything is sandy. You know, I had to learn an important lesson because in my country, you throw anything in the ground, it just grows. The soil is so good. You come here and then everything is sandy and like, ooh, nothing is growing, everything is dying. How important it is to have good soil so that the roots can draw from the soil. What are we drawing from? Where are we rooted? What does Paul say? We are rooted in? In love and in Christ. We are drawing this. We should be thriving. We should be thriving in that. There should be an excitement about this. Be rooted and grounded in love, that you may comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. Paul is saying you cannot measure this. You cannot measure the love of Christ. You cannot. You want to measure that amount? It's still far greater than. You want to measure this amount? It's still far greater than. You want to measure that amount? It's still far greater than that. No matter how you measure it, it is way beyond your understanding. And he goes on to say, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Paul says, look, I'll tell you, I know about justification. I know about redemption. I know about all this theology. And I know all about this. But when it comes to the love of Christ, it just blows my mind. I have no idea what this is about. It's just too far from my understanding. Too great. Too much. Because when you know the love of Christ, only then will you be filled with the fullness of God. Have you ever noticed someone who really knows the love of God dealing with life? I'm surrounded with some very good brothers and sisters who really know the love of God, and I learn from them. It's incredible. When the storm comes, they are so rooted and so grounded in the love of Christ, they are not shaken. Oh yes, they may be worried a little bit, there may be tears, there may be difficulties and struggles, but they are not shaken. And so Paul goes on to say, can I have the next slide, please? He says, you know what? Trust in this. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is in work in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Again, he uses the word power. The word power that works in us. Not outside us, not around us, in us. Dunami. There's an American pastor by the name of Chuck Swindoll. He used to have a radio show on in Perth on Sunday nights. It was called Insight for Living. Lovely, lovely man, great teachings, very good show. Deeply, he's a a professor in theology, deeply rooted in God. He expressed this part very nicely. I remember those days, there used to be an ad called the Demtel ad. Remember the Demtel ad? If you were here in Australia in the 90s, you had this Demtel ad where these guys will try and sell you something. Like, for instance, they're going to sell you a lawnmower. And then they will have all these other things that will add to it. They say, we buy the lawnmower, but hey, wait, there's more. There's lots of knives. And then there'll be this whatever else, diapers, whatever else, kitchen sink, you know. And they don't just sell. So you buy the lawnmower and they throw all this and wait, there's more. Hey, wait, there's more. And then they keep adding all these things and you buy all of this together. Though you don't know what to do with the diapers in the kitchen sink. But anyway, you buy all this. Chuck Swindoll explains this like this. He says, when you read this like this. To whom he's able to do exceedingly, wait, there's more. To whom he's able to do exceedingly abundantly, wait, there's more. To whom he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. Wait, there's still more. To him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask. No, it doesn't just stop there. Wait, let me throw the kitchen sink in also. More. To whom who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I'm going to end by reading the remaining of the book of Revelation, because now your lenses should be clear. Okay, so I'm just going to end the chapter 1. I'm just going to continue reading the chapter 1. Put your lenses on. Be rooted in the love of Christ, to know that he died for you and for me while we were still sinners. Let's continue reading the remaining of the chapter. Can I have the next slide, please? It says, behold, he is coming with clouds, every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Interesting. Go back and find out why he put an amen there. And then it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Can I have the next slide, please? I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. I love that, the patience of Jesus Christ. He could destroy us, but he's patient. Was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So this is all about Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Okay, so Jesus turns up. It's not going to be like this meek and mild, hello, how are you? It'll be like, woof. Everything will shake. You think of an earthquake, think of his voice, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Next slide, please. Now, don't miss this. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, down to the feet. That's how priests were clothed those days. And girded about the chest with a golden band, as the priest would have had those days. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like the fine brass, and it refined in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Next slide, please. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's all we can do. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. Remember, grace and peace. I'm the first and the last. I'm he who lives I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Now, don't miss this part. The last bit. Can I have the next slide, please? It says, while the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Sorry, write the things you've seen. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand are the seven and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So each church actually has an angel. Somewhere. Over us. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Think about this for a second. Where was he standing? In the earlier verse? In the midst of the seven lampstands. Where is Christ standing? In the midst of his church. You know, it always puzzles me when people say, I don't need the church. I don't belong to a church. I don't like the church. I'm going there to play that on a Sunday. So I cannot attend church. We are our biggest thieves. We're stealing from us the glory of God. Christ is standing in the midst of the church. You don't want to miss his presence coming together among his people. Can I have the last slide, please? This is my prayer for you. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Amen. Lord, thank you for speaking to the Apostle John. Thank you, Lord God, for coming into his space and revealing the glory and the might and the majesty and the beauty of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for showing us and to speaking to him about how much you loved us, Lord God, that you're inviting us to become kings and priests in your presence, to become royalty, Lord God, in your presence, though we do not deserve it. Lord Jesus, we want to bless you, we want to honor you, we want to glorify your name. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. It boggles our mind, Lord God, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the greatest of all, will die for an unworthy sinner. Lord, we come before you. We present our lives. In the past, Lord God, if we have behaved not like a son or daughter of God, please, Lord God, we lay that at the cross. We don't want that anymore. We want, Lord, for the Spirit of God to come and reside in us as you have promised, and to have all the characteristics of the Spirit to express that in this world. And when the storm comes, Lord God, we know we do not need to pick up a phone to call you or to scream out. We just need to get down on our knees. And Lord, you hear our hearts and you hear our thoughts. For you are in it with us. To all of this, Lord God, that we have spoken about this morning, blessed are you, O Lord God. You're worthy. You're awesome. And you're mighty. And in your precious name, we thank you. Amen. Amen.